Our reading this morning is found in the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 8 through to 11. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we thought we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many. And we thank God for his word this morning.
Well, good morning, everybody. Oh, that's great. You're in for a rude shock. I just heard you say something, which is good news, because I always ask, now, since visiting you last time, that people participate when I speak in front of churches. So I'll have some slides to help you out just in case you're too quiet for me. But I'm going to demand that you make noise. And given that you've all just said, good morning, I know you can do it. So please track with me. Now that we've read out that verse from 2 Corinthians, which is indeed all about persecution, I'm going to totally disregard it and point us to Acts chapter 8. But before I go there, I want to share a story with you this morning of somewhere where I went last year after visiting you. I went to the country of Vietnam, which is a very popular country for Australian tourists to travel. And I have a photo from there, if we could bring it up. Oh, skip that one. Go to the next one. I do have a photo, I promise. It's sitting on one of the computers up the back. There we go. That's it. So two people who I met in Vietnam last year who just blew me away in terms of their faith. They're incredible believers. So I want to draw your attention to the man in the plain white shirt there. His name is Dinh Van Thien. And the man standing next to him in the black jacket is Dinh Van Zen. These two believers are from an area in Vietnam which is so remote that they don't have any running water, no electricity. These two men have never received any education. There's no access to education in their village at all. And they've grown up in total poverty their whole lives. But they are also the very first believers in their entire village. The way that they came to Christ was Dinh Van Thien in the white shirt. He is a subsistence farmer. And one day when he wanted to sell a pig, which he'd raised for 6 months, he went into town and he went to the market and he sold the pig. As he was leaving, he bumped into the other bloke who you can see in the picture, not me, the other Vietnamese-looking bloke. And that Vietnamese-looking bloke is a pastor. And he shared the gospel with Dinh Van Thien. And Dinh Van Thien, never hearing about Jesus before, accepted what he said, decided to become a Christian, and then got excited about it, went home and told everyone in his village about Jesus. Now, that's often what happens when we see people become a Christian for the first time. They get excited about their faith and they want to share it. And that's great. And when he did that, six families came to Christ, which is amazing. But then, because the enemy has to do something, persecution started. So at first it was just small. They said to Dinh Van Thien, we want you to give up your faith. And he said, no, I won't give up Jesus. And then the villagers, out of fear, persisted. Because they believed that they would follow these village spirits. It's like a village spirit of the tree, or of the rocks, or the stream, of the crops, of the fields, that sort of thing. And to worship these spirits, they would sacrifice every day. And they thought that if they didn't sacrifice to these spirits, that these spirits would make them sick or would destroy their crops or people in their family might die. And so out of fear that Dinben Tin was no longer sacrificing to these spirits, they had to convince him to come back and sacrifice again. So they put sand into the petrol tank of his scooter. His only worldly possession and his only way to get to town to make money. When that didn't deter Dinben Tin from worshipping Jesus, they went and they hamstrung his cows. They cut the legs of his cows so that they couldn't plow the field anymore. And when that didn't work, at night as Dinben Tin slept, the villagers gathered around his house, because his house is at the bottom of a rock ledge, and they threw large stones the size of cinder blocks through the ceiling, which landed just millimeters from his head, his wife's head, and his children's heads as they slept, trying to kill them. And Zen had a very similar story. Zen told us that the persecution got so bad that the villagers came and they beat him with bamboo rods, and they continued to beat him until he'd passed out and the villagers thought that they had killed him. And he showed us while we were there that his teeth were still wobbly from the attack. Sitting with these men, I had a question on my mind. How do you still follow Jesus when all of this is happening to you? And so I asked them. And Dinben Tin answered first. And he said, because I know Jesus. And he's coming back soon. And then Zen answered and he said, because Jesus is gentle. They'd found an alternative in Jesus. They were terrified of these village spirits for all their lives. But when they found a God who loved them, they were ready to give up everything to follow that God. And because Jesus loves them so much, he looks after them in certain ways. So our role at Open Doors is to help persecuted Christians. So for Dinben Tin and for Zen, we bought them new animals when they were stolen and sacrificed to village spirits or killed. But that didn't work because the villagers just stole the new animals. For both of them, we're helping with medical bills. And we did offer to move them to a new village. But when we offered that, they said to us, if we move to a new village, who will share the gospel with these people? They want to stay. And so we want to help do that with them. And we need to strengthen them. And that's how Open Doors works. We strengthen the persecuted church all around the world. Now, I'll just pray for us because I know it's quite scarring. We need God's strength. Please pray with me. Lord God, we thank you that we get to gather in a building where we don't have to worry about police taking names at the door, where we don't have to worry about extremists coming in and disrupting our service. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to worship you so openly in Australia. Lord, I pray that you would give each of us new hearts to love you greater and to want to see others come to know you as well. Amen. All right, I have a short video now to show you some more of the work of Open Doors. Now, I'm not sure if it's going to work. I've just tried clicking this, but it's not moving. Is there an alternative? Have some sound. We'll get there.
Honored, every part rejoices with it. It's time to awaken to the reality of the persecuted church. In 1955, Brother Andrew, a nearly committed Christian, began smuggling Bibles into Eastern Europe. Behind the Iron Curtain, because he believed that everyone should have the freedom to know Jesus. He was given the scripture, Revelation 3:2, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. Since his first trip, Open Doors has expanded to work around the world, providing Bibles and training for those who need it most. We train leaders in their...
Oh. We've lost power. Do you want to switch to my laptop? You don't have to. There's no compulsion. All right. Well, it doesn't usually in there, but I'll give you the rundown. Open Doors works in about 70 countries around the world. We've been working since 1955. The world is a little bit different now. So we started out smuggling Bibles into Eastern Europe. Eastern Europe is pretty Christian now. It may not seem it, but it actually is. There's a lot of Christians who live in Eastern Europe, and Russia is the fourth largest Christian country in the world today. So, the work of supporting the persecuted church actually works incredibly well. We had two major prayer campaigns which are really interesting in Open Doors history. The first is, we did a 10-year prayer campaign that finished in 1989. And that prayer campaign was for the communist world, that God would open it up. In 1989, when the prayer campaign finished after 10 years, the Berlin Wall came down. We had another 10-year prayer campaign, which was for the Islamic world, and that finished in the year 2001. When that finished, the September 11 attacks happened, which sounds like something you wouldn't pray for, but since the September 11 attacks in 2001, we have seen more Muslims come to Christ than in the previous two centuries combined. So many Muslims are questioning their faith around the world and are disenchanted with the violence that they see as a result of their extremism, that they are now looking for an alternative. And many are finding Jesus in that place. So there's incredible things happening, and when you support the persecuted church, we see huge changes occurring. Wow. I've got control again, I think. That's great. All right. Let's go here. So, if you've got a Bible or a book that looks something like this, please open it up. You may have a Bible on a phone. I've got one of those too. It works very well. And if you go to Acts chapter 8, I'm going to read out this section. Mine is in the NIV. You can use whatever section, whatever version you want to use. It doesn't bother me too much. All right. So here it says in Acts chapter 8, this is the beginning of world missions around the world. It says, and Saul approved of their killing him. It's talking about, I know it's a horrible place to start. It's very downer, but we'll go back up, I promise. So in Acts chapter 7, we see the first martyr. That is the first person killed for proclaiming Jesus as the king, as God. And that's Stephen. And if you want to know more about Stephen, go to Acts chapter 6 and 7. Read all about him. He's a great guy. But in Acts chapter 8, he has just been killed. So it says, and Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Now, persecution is horrendous, but very rarely is it house to house dragging off men and women. So one of the very few places where that happens today is North Korea. And in North Korea, we see that the government is just has so much hate towards Christians, they try and root it out wherever they go. I'll give you an example. So a couple of years ago, the North Korean government ran a campaign to find Christians who they didn't know. So what they did was, in every primary school across the entire country, they said to the children, we want you to go home tonight and search for this book. Turn your houses upside down, search from top to bottom, and bring it to school with you tomorrow if you find one. If you do, you'll get a big prize. And so children, thinking that it was a game, ran home that afternoon and searched their houses for Bibles. The kids who brought a Bible to school the next day were given a small prize, but then never saw their families again. And because it happened in every school across the country, it was a countrywide campaign. And that is the extent that we see persecution in North Korea, which is by far the hardest country to be a Christian. But that is what house-to-house persecution looks like, where the government rips out men and women from their homes. But if we go back to that verse, it seems like there's no hope. But that's not the case. And if we read through it with eyes that think forwards, we can see there's more to it. So if we think back through the history of the Bible, and this is where I need you to participate, I'm assuming most of you have read your Bibles, and if you're not a Christian here today, I would encourage you, find somebody else who you've seen up the front here this morning, and ask them, is this actually something worth dying for? Because every Christian has an answer to that. But you might be thinking in your life, maybe there's not something worth dying for. Ask a Christian, is this worth dying for? But for the Christians in the room, I know many of you will know the Bible. If not, Craig is definitely going to yell answers at me, so I'm not worried at all. So, he's opening his Bible very quickly. Everyone else, you can have your Bibles open. They're fairly easy questions. So, to get to this point, a few things have happened backwards. In Matthew 28, there's something very significant that occurs. Can people sort of yell to me what happens in Matthew 28? Excellent! Alright, that's good. We've got a good start. You all said good morning before, so I know that you've all got voices, and a few people said the Great Commission, so I know you can see the screen. Please participate, it's more fun. Alright, the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Jesus says to his disciples, I want you to go to the ends of the earth and tell people the good news that I have come to save the world and that I am God and that you can get to the Father through me. But wait in Jerusalem until I send the Advocate, or the Holy Spirit, as we commonly call it. So then, the disciples know they have to go to the ends of the earth, but they have to wait, and then we move forward in the Bible to Acts chapter 2, and what happens? Right! Good! We've improved a lot from the last one to this one. This is good. Okay, so we get to Acts chapter 2, and there's Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes, or the Advocate comes. And it means that people can hear the Bible, hear about Jesus in their own language, because God has allowed that to happen. And it's incredible. So, the disciples have been told, go to the ends of the earth and wait for the Holy Spirit to come first. The Holy Spirit comes, which means there's no longer a time to wait. And then what happens next? Nothing. There's no slide. I was just testing to see if you're paying attention. That was good. You're all very quiet, but that might be because we're a conservative church. I grew up in one as well. You've reserved the first three rows for the Holy Spirit. It's very good. All right, so nothing happens between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 8. There is this rising tension which starts to occur in the book of Acts. And we see that the disciples at first are jeered by crowds. So it's not that bad. And then they get arrested by the authorities, which is unpleasant. But then Stephen gets stoned for his faith and killed. And that's what happens in Acts chapter 7. Now, in all this time, the disciples have had the Holy Spirit, but they haven't gone out to the ends of the earth yet. And so God brings persecution at that point to make sure that his plan is done. And before I left off verse 4, and verse 4 says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Before I told you that persecution is in fact a story of hope. And it is. Because persecution is not outside of God's plan, but is actually the engine that drives the gospel forward. So in many places where we see persecution, it's because the gospel is going out in those places very quickly, and the enemy has to do something to try and stop it. And that's often persecution. So I'll move on now, and I'll give you some examples of where I see persecution happening in the world today. And I do have a video, but I am not sure. It did work before. We'll give it another crack. With persecution, we see horrible things happening, but there are opportunities to share the gospel like you wouldn't believe. So in Syria, I'm sure many of you know that there is a horrible civil war happening, which has been happening since 2011. A massive refugee crisis, as well as internally displaced people. And Christians have suffered immensely, because as the government was uprooted from areas, Islamic extremists often took control and would punish Christians who were living there, trying to cleanse the area of Christians and make it their own particular extreme brand of Islam. But as I said, many Muslims are coming to Christ. So I'm going to share some stories with you of how that's happening. Okay.
I have no heart at all.
See this video first.
Can we imagine these rooms? I feel very sorry for what has happened. Really.
How long will this go on for here?
I don't know. God alone knows. God alone knows. Have something more important than anything else that makes us stay in the country. Well, that something is the life-giving message from the Lord. And we are kind of ambassadors of the Lord. We know that many countries that withdrew their ambassadors, which is bad enough, but if heaven withdrew its ambassador from the country, it's a disaster. Our privilege is not that we are able to leave. Our privilege is that we are able to stay for such a time in the country.
It's very obvious that the Lord is doing something amazing. Many people are coming to the Lord, and many people say, we thank God, although we lost everything, but we still, we won our souls, or we won Christ in our lives. And the Lord is working, and actually the church have a vision that this is the time for the church, this is the day for the church.
There is a lady in Homs area who insisted to stay during this difficult time. She goes from home to home and check on children because she's a Sunday school teacher, and she tries to keep the children busy with Bible verses. She memorizes those Bible verses with them on the phone, and then she goes and visits with them, and they would say it by heart to her. She's risking her life literally every day just to check on those families and see what they need, give them some support, buy them meat and bread and stuff like that. She is a true soldier of Christ during this difficult time. Who dares to go to Homs these days? I mean, it's very risky, very, very dangerous. Yet, she is doing this on a daily basis.
You can be part of this battle in praying on your knees against those powers of darkness and against the bloodshed and the evil that is spreading in our country. And we never lose hope. We know that on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ changed a terrorist called Saul into Paul. And we still have this faith because Jesus is the same. He is still the sovereign Lord who can change the hardest hearts and convert the vilest sinners and make them saints.
So that's what is happening in Syria, and that is how the church is responding. And something very interesting is said there at the end of the video. So I have this picture. This picture is of the road to Damascus, which is the capital of Syria. And it's very similar today as it was when Saul was walking along that road and Jesus appeared to him. Maybe there's only one more apartment building in that photo than there was when Saul was there. But if we believe that Jesus is the same now as he was then, that is, that Jesus is the risen Lord in heaven, and he appeared to Saul, who was going from house to house persecuting Christians, And then he converted Saul and made him Paul, who then went on to write nearly a third of the New Testament and influences our churches still today. Can he not do the same for any Islamic State soldier? How often do we spend praying that Christ will reveal himself to these Islamic State soldiers who are persecuting Christians? Do we believe that God loves them, died for them, and will use them? It's hard. And for many Christians in countries who have suffered under these people, it's a prayer too difficult to pray. But as a body of believers, we certainly can, in Australia, pray for them. And churches in Syria are growing immensely. Now, I took this photo. I got this photo from one of my colleagues. And last year, I told you a story about a woman who evangelized to some terrorists after holding them out of her apartment. So I won't tell you that story again because I'm sure you remember 100% of what I told you last year. I don't want to bore you. But I'll tell you about a pastor who works in an area very similar to this. He's a pastor that Open Doors almost said, "We're not going to work with you anymore." Because in the area where he was working, he had told his entire congregation of Christians, "I want you to stop coming to church." Can you imagine if Craig or Heath told you to stop coming here? It would be very confusing. But the reason that this pastor had said, "I want no more Christians to come to church," is because he had so many Muslims coming in that he was annoyed at the number of Christians who were taking up chairs so that no more could come in the door. And so we decided at that point we'd keep working with him, but it was a little bit sketchy. There are so many Muslims who want to find out, why is my religion resulting in this extremism that is tearing apart the country, while Christians are trying to help even Muslims who are suffering in this war? And many are giving their lives to Jesus. It doesn't happen immediately, but many who persecuted Christians before are now becoming Christians themselves. So we have this fun little poem to help keep our hearts right. And it's every time we hear the word Islam, we remind ourselves that it stands for "I sincerely love all Muslims." Because Muslims are the followers of Islam, a religion, and make up about 2 billion people, or a part of the 2 billion people who have never had a chance to hear the gospel. These Muslims are desperately trying to serve God with all their might, but they don't know who God is, and they need somebody to share the gospel with them, and Jesus dying for us in our sins while we were still dead and unable to help ourselves, he died for them also. So these are not our enemies, but our mission field. I met a pastor while I was in Central Asia last year, and he shared with me that he met a Muslim persecutor who became a Christian. It was quite a dramatic story. He had many dramatic stories, but he was walking along the road in a time of civil war in his country, which is now peaceful. And he saw a jihadist coming towards him. And he heard God sort of say to him, "I want you to stop this jihadist, and I want you to tell him about me." And so walking along the road, seeing this man with a machine gun on his back and knives sticking out of his belt, this pastor decided that he would just walk past him and try and ignore God. But God insisted and said, "You must share the gospel with this man." And he said, "No, God, I don't want to do that." But then on the third time, when God insisted, he shared the gospel with this terrorist. And he said, "Jesus loves you. He came and he died for you that you might be reconciled to God." And this terrorist broke down in tears. And he said, "All my life, I have been trying to serve God the best I can. And in the Quran, that means subjugating and killing the non-believer. And I've been trying to serve God that way through violence. But you have just told me that Jesus loves me. And that's a God that I want to serve. And many Muslims are hearing this for the first time. That God loves them. And that violence is not the way to serve Him. So I want to take you to another country now very quickly. Iraq, with a slightly different situation with the Christians. Iraq in 2014 was probably known to you. A lot of Islamic extremism was trying to wipe out the church. Islamic State rose up. But since then, many of the church have left, but those who have stayed have sought to share their story and share the gospel wherever they can, including a video which I've got to show you.
Ali Badestila, o Ala Sofilo, Wakatura, Giuseppe Meotua, Wasandes Gibi, Arabiwa, Kalmades Kitanov, Kurat Kadam, Anna Ukarwati, Akneeman, that Abrahaku Malokan Boran, Eliani Batokaro. بلاي وملاعبي وإذا لبشي اللي أنا بلاي لا ملاعب شوثي هذه غرفتي وأنا قد أبخلها بايتر بايو وأي ملاعب كلها يعني تبلاها تبلي و وبيشة بشرة وأي غرفة بيشة بشرة عنده خلمي أنا كبن دعم الكريم لشكبن أنا كبن بيش المدرس دد وآين يمد بابن وأجدادن إلا أنا كزدين كشاوق لي من دد بيش القوية آخر روحة قدشة
Young man's name is Noah, and the language he was speaking was not Arabic, but Aramaic, which was the language of Jesus while he was on earth. And Noah is very excited to return to his village. That school, which was destroyed, has actually been rebuilt by Open Doors. And we are working to do many other infrastructure projects in northern Iraq to make sure that Christians can go back to their towns. But if you've ever been involved with government or anything, you would know that infrastructure is very expensive. And so it's very hard for us to be supporting the Christians right there at the moment. But we are working towards making sure that the gospel remains in Iraq. So if we go back to our verse, you're probably all thinking persecution is horrible, which it is. But hopefully you also see that persecution is how the gospel goes out in many circumstances. And persecution actually opens a way for many who would never have heard the gospel before or even considered Christ to do so with their lives. Certainly that church which is now full in Syria, before those people who were entering the church would never have even thought about Christianity and probably would have been entering the church to persecute the believers there. But now, people are going to find out about Jesus. And I want to make sure that you're all still awake, so I'm going to ask you some more questions. God has this offer that we can partner with Him, because in all of these circumstances, persecution has come as a result of people sharing their faith. Isn't it exciting that we get to partner with God in sharing the gospel? You can do better than that, I'm sure. Oh, isn't it amazing that the God of the universe came to save us and loves us? Aren't you excited to go out and share your faith this week? Great! You've told me you're going to do it. I can't wait to see what it's like next time I come to this church. It's probably going to be full. I'm excited that you're all going out this week to share your faith. And I'm excited that you're excited as I am that we get to partner with God. But I also came here because Open Doors desperately needs partners. And if you are able to support the persecuted church, we ask you to think of it like a subscription. And just come and chat to me later. I'll have one of these forms. And think about, is there a subscription in my life that I can match to support the persecuted church and see the gospel go out? But I'm going to finish up and pray for us now. Lord God, we thank you so much that we do get to live in Australia in this wonderful time. You have blessed us with this incredible building and that we have the opportunity to go out and share the gospel this week without facing death for our faith in all likelihood. Lord, we know that this may only be a season, but we thank you for it and we commit our lives to you and we pray that we would see you clearer every day. Amen.